And in just a second, but it is good to see Brother Shivers here. He has been out. He had injured his foot, and so it's good to see him back in the house of the Lord. Even with his boot on, he's still here, his walking boot on. It's good to see all of y'all here. Thank the Lord for the ladies who rearranged the sanctuary a little bit. They were asking me, I said, as long as people can see and hear, I'm okay. You can stack them all up on top of each other, whatever you want to do. But they did a good job. I like this little, different little arrangement. One of the things about having chairs, you can be a little versatile. You know, can switch it up a little bit. I'm going to ask you to stand now and take your Bible and turn with me now to John 17. This will be our third week in John 17. As I'm looking at the prayers of Jesus and just prayer in general and kind of what some of Jesus' focuses in his prayer. John 17, and I'm going to read in your hearing verses 1 through 10. I'm going to preach verses 5 through 10, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. This is Jesus' prayer that he prayed that Thursday night before he went to the cross on Friday. John 17, 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Going to tag this sermon with this thought, a very reassuring thought. Jesus prays for his disciples. Jesus prays for his disciples. You may be seated. Jesus prays. Jesus prays for his disciples. In this awesome prayer of Jesus as recorded in John 17, I've mentioned this the last couple of weeks and I'll briefly mention it again. There are three segments of prayer in this one prayer that Jesus prayed. First, the first verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Brother Quentin, he prays for himself, verses 1 through 5. Then in verses 6 through 19, he prays for his disciples. You know, the ones that walked with him, Peter and James and John, those brothers. And then in verses 20 through 26, he prays for people like you and me, those who will come to him later on after the cross. And even today and even tomorrow and next week, Jesus prayed for us. So he prayed for himself. He prayed for his immediate disciples. And he prays for us. I know you just settled in, but somebody ought to say amen there. He prays for us. As Jesus is praying in this prayer, we can learn a lot, Brother Jerry, from this prayer that Jesus prays. Verses 1 through 4 teaches you and me that when you pray, the motive of our prayer should be to glorify God. The motive of our prayers should be to show God off, to glorify God, not be so me, self-centered, but to glorify God, to show him off. Even as we pray, we ought to remember that Jesus has authority over all flesh. He has authority over all things. Jesus does. So as we are praying to God, as we're praying to Jesus, we're praying to the one who has all power. So that means that our prayers can be powerful. As you're praying, be reminded and remember that it's God, it's Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit who gives eternal life. If you're saved today, it's because God saved you. Salvation is a God thing. If you're saved today, God saved you. Matter of fact, the Bible says the Holy Spirit has sealed us until the day of redemption. As you and I are praying, we ought to be thinking, okay, I'm saved, I'm born again, I have eternal life. What is eternal life? Well, Jesus tells us in this prayer, eternal life is to know God, to know him personally and experientially, and to know Jesus Christ. So eternal life begins the moment you give your life to Jesus Christ. You don't have to wait until you get to heaven and say, that's eternal life. No, if you're born again, the moment you got saved, the moment you became a Christian, you entered into an eternal relationship then. Also, as you're praying, think about some of the ways that Jesus glorifies God. Jesus glorified God in many ways. I listed a few last week, and I just re-emphasize those until we get to, and then we're going to jump on into verse 5. Jesus, he glorified God while he was on earth through the healings that he did. When he healed people, his Father and our Father in heaven, they were glorified. He was glorified. He glorified his Father when he taught. You know, they said, look, he teach not like the rest of the rabbis. He teach with power and authority, not like the scribes and Pharisees. So even when Jesus taught through his teaching, God the Father was glorified. Jesus glorified God the Father while he was on earth when he rose people from the dead, like Lazarus or Jairus' daughter or the brother that we looked at last week. God was glorified when Jesus rose people from the dead. And watch this. Jesus is still raising people from the dead. I was spiritually dead, and Jesus brought me back alive. So Jesus is still raising the dead. I said, he's still raising the dead. Somebody might need to be raised even this morning. He's still raising the spiritual to the dead. Jesus, he glorifies the Father when he answers our prayers. When he answers our prayer, that brings glory to God. Jesus glorified God when he died on the cross. He glorified God when he came out of the grave. The tomb is empty. Why y'all look for the living amongst the dead? He is not here. He is risen. God is glorified. We serve a risen Savior. We don't serve some dead Savior. We serve a risen Lord and Savior. God is glorified through Christ as he redeems us to God, as he reconciles us and brings us back into a right relationship with God. As he's purchased us, we just celebrated a few minutes ago. As he's purchased us with his shed blood, he brings glory to the Father. So as we look at verse 5 this morning, Jesus, as he continues to pray, he said, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, John 17:5, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Before the world was. Now, this is going to be kind of maybe elementary for some of you. It might be new for some of you. We can just call this Christology 101. This is the doctrine of Christ. You know, just who is Jesus Christ? Because I want to make sure, beloved, that we're dealing with the right Jesus. Y'all know there's many Jesuses out there, right? You got the Jesus of the Jehovah Witness. You got the Jesus of the Mormons. You got the Jesus of the Muslims. You got the Jesus of just the average pagan out there. So we want to make sure we know who the true Jesus is. Right? Y'all with me? I don't know about you. I want to make sure I'm following the right Jesus. Because the wrong Jesus will lead you into the wrong place. And so Jesus said, Father, glorify me with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. This speaks to the eternality of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has always existed. I know this is what mid-October, when we get through past all this Halloween stuff, and then November, we'll start seeing all the mangers and all the little scenes of the little baby Jesus in the manger. Some people think Jesus Christ just showed up in Bethlehem. Some people think that was his genesis, that was his beginning, that was his origin, was in Bethlehem. No, no. Before Jesus came to planet Earth to be in a crib, he created planet Earth. Before he came to planet Earth to be in a crib, in a manger, he created planet Earth. John said it this way, John 1, he said, in the beginning was the Word, meaning Christ. That means Christ in that verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 2 says, Jesus was with God in the beginning. So it wasn't like God was created. God came and then later on he created Jesus. No, no. In the very beginning, whatever the beginning was, whatever that looks like, Jesus was there. He is Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's an eternal God. In Genesis 1, when it opens up and said, God began to speak everything into existence. He said, God created the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. God created. God created. In the Hebrew, that word for God, there's Elohim, meaning plural. We don't serve some three gods. We serve one God who exists in three persons. Like I said, once again, this is just Christology 101. It's theology 101. I mean, in the beginning, when it said God created the heavens and the earth, it's really saying, in the beginning, God the Father created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God the Son, that's Jesus Christ, created the heavens and earth. In the beginning, God the Holy Spirit created the heavens and earth. So you can't even get past page one of the Bible without seeing Jesus. He's on page one. He's at the very beginning. He is eternal. He says, so Father, I've left heaven. He never ceased to be God, but he came down through 42 generations. He was deity wrapped up in humanity, never ceased being God, even though he laid aside some of his divine prerogatives, but he was still God. And so Jesus, I finished all the work you've given me to do. I'm getting ready to go to Calvary's cross, and I'm ready to come on back to heaven now to be with you just the way we were before the earth was. He's an eternal God. I said, he's an eternal God. I can't just rush past this. Muhammad can't say that. Buddha can't say that. Hare Krishna can't say that. Charles Taz Russell, going down the line, none of them can say that. Jesus, I am an eternal God. He said, I've been with you from the very beginning. That's the Christ we serve. I said, that's the Christ we serve. So the eternality of Jesus Christ. In this prayer, Jesus clearly shows us, not just there, but in other verses, how he had always existed. That's why when he was here on earth, he could tell his disciples stuff like, before Abraham was, I am. Wait a minute, Jesus. Abraham was about 4,000 years old. What do you mean before he was? Jesus, I was here before Abraham was here. See, the Jewish leaders, they didn't miss it. People, even today, they'll try to say stuff like, Jesus never claimed to be God. He never said, they must not be reading the right Bible. Oftentimes, the religious leaders, they would pick up stones to stone Jesus because they said, he's blaspheming. He's making himself equal with God. That's why they put him on the cross. Because they called him a blasphemer. He said he was the Son of God. Well, he is God. He's God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, he's God of very God. He's God of very God. Jesus, as he prays to his Father, he transitions now from praying for himself to beginning to pray for his immediate followers, his immediate disciples, and later on us too. So look at what he says in verse 6. He said, Father, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. There's about four easy things right in this verse, Sister Beasley, that can kind of help prove if you are a follower of Christ or not. See, you know, don't be like me, like I used to be and many other people. You can come to church every Sunday. You can come Monday. You can come Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. You can come to church all the time, but still not be a disciple, still not be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm glad that you're here. Really, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. But I just want to make sure as we go through this prayer of Jesus that you make sure that you are one of his disciples. That you make sure that you are a follower of Christ. And in this text, what Jesus is praying are kind of some litmus tests. It's some ways where you can check and say, am I truly a follower of Christ? First, Jesus says, Father, I have made them known to you. That's what he prays. So if you're tracking with me, if you're taking notes, write this down. A true disciple a true follower of God, a true follower of Jesus, they know who God is. I mean, they know him experientially, not just know about him, but you really know him. I mean, you really know him. I mean, there's some people that live in my neighborhood that I see. There's a guy who lives a few houses down from me, an African-American brother, and I see him all the time. We wave and talk briefly. He's a police officer, so I know a lot of things about him. He's black like I'm black. I still say black a lot. I mean, you know, you started out, we got all these different levels. We as a race, as an ethnic group, we are some important people. I'm going to go all the way back to colored. I'm going to start right at colored. We should be colored. We should be Negro, black. Now we African-American. We got all kind of names. Just call me saved. Call me Christian. But I still stick with black. So I got a neighbor. just call me saved. I got a neighbor. You know, he's an African-American. He's a police officer. I know a lot of stuff, Sister Mimi, about him. But I don't really know him. So for many of us, a danger, some of us being in a Christian home or even being in church regularly, you can know some stuff, a lot of stuff about God, but not really know God. And so Jesus says in this prayer, he said, Father, I thank you for these disciples you have given me. I have manifested you to them. I have made you known to them. So one key ingredient of every Christ follower, every disciple is you got to know God. You got to know Jesus, not know about him, but you got to know him personally. And these are some characteristics of a disciple. You want to just say, make sure, do I really know God? Do I really know Jesus? Oh, okay, check. Second thing Jesus said in verse 6 as he's praying is, he said, Father, you have given them to me. They belong to me. So here it is. This is a discipleship test. Do you really belong to Jesus? Is he truly your master? Do you belong to him? Does he run your life? Who called the shots? You or him? Jesus prayed. Jesus said, hey, look, God, you've given them to me. They are mine. If he's your master, if he's your owner, if he's your and he's a fair master, a great master, he runs the show. He tells you what to do. Brother Jeff, Brother Braswell, you can't tell him what to do. He tells you what to do. So a discipleship test. Am I running my life or is Jesus running my life? Jesus, if you're you're really a disciple of mine, I'm running your life. Third thing right out of this verse 6, it kind of rolls right into that one. You see it right there in the Bible. It's in the text. It's right there in the Bible. Says Jesus says, they have kept, praying to God the Father. He said, they have kept your word. Here it is. Disciples are obedient. Disciples are obedient. We keep the word of God. We follow his precepts. We follow his directives. We follow his commandments. We keep his word. So disciples, we know God. We know Jesus. Disciples, we belong to Jesus. Disciples, we are obedient. We pursue holiness. We strive to live holy. We can still say that word in the Christian church, right? We can still say it in this church, anyway, this local assembly. We strive to live holy. True disciples, true followers of Christ, strive to live holy. That should be the heartbeat of you this morning. Lord, I want to live right today. Yesterday I blew it. I messed up on some stuff. I sinned. I got off track. But God, that grieved me. I was cut to the chase and I repented. I confessed that to you. And today I want to live more holy today than I did yesterday. Today I want to look more like Jesus than I did yesterday. Are y'all with me this morning? As I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, I want to look more like him. I want to be obedient. Now I'm not, the Bible's not saying or preaching or teaching sinless perfection, because even as Jesus prayed this on that Thursday night before he went to the cross on Friday, check this out. He said, hey, look, God, these guys you're giving me, Peter and John, those guys, they have kept your word. That's in your Bible, right? They've kept your word. They are disciples of yours and mine. But watch, just a couple of hours later, Peter is going to deny Christ three times. So he can't be talking about perfect, sinless perfection, but he is talking about a heart to live holy. Because after Peter did that, after Peter sinned, the Bible said Peter wept bitterly. He said, man, I've blown it. I've messed up. So a true disciple has a hunger, has a heart for holiness. Are y'all with me this morning? Also, out of that one verse, this is a discipleship test, because I want, you know, as your pastor this morning, I want to make sure, won't at least give you the information, the blood will be off my hands, where you can make sure that you know you're in the faith or not. You know, the blood will be off my hands. Right in this verse, Jesus said, Father, you've given them to me out of the world. So if you are a disciple of Christ, you're not going to be worldly. If you are a disciple, a follower of Christ, you will not be worldly. Somebody said, well, what are you talking about? What are you talking about, preacher? Well, you know, the world. The world system. You know, that's directly opposed to the word of God. You know, the world system would say, hey, you know, you can do it your way. Have your cake and eat it too, as they say. You know, the world's way, just going your own way, not really going by the way God says to go. I mean, just doing whatever your heart comes into your heart and mind, whatever the flesh says, do, you do it. Whatever the devil says, do, you do it. Just the world's way. Fitting in with the crowd, blending in, being kind of like a chameleon. You know, if you're with the good crowd one day, you're going to try to do some good stuff. But if you happen to follow here with the bad crowd, another, you're just going to do some bad stuff. Just go along with the crowd. The world system. You know, Jesus said, we are in the world, but don't be of the world. Romans 12 said, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be stressed into the mold of this world's thinking, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if you're a true disciple, you're going to know who God is. You're going to know, hey, I belong to Jesus. And you're going to say, hey, I'm striving to be obedient, and I'm not worldly. I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. New things have come. That's a discipleship test. That's a discipleship test. See, to be an authentic follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, my title this morning is Jesus Prays for His Disciples. I need Jesus to be praying for me. You need Jesus to be praying for you. So you want to make sure you are a disciple. Christ said, I pray for my disciples. I pray for those who belong to me. I pray for those who I've stamped on their head. They belong to me. So to make sure you're a disciple of Christ, you got to know him and obey him. Say that with me. Know him and obey him. There you go. Know him and obey him. So being a Christian is much more than just what you say out of your mouth. Or some act you've done way in the past, like maybe join a church, you know, walked out, got baptized, joined the choir, I became a preacher, or whatever it might be. No, no. It's more about how you're living every day. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. The book of James said this way, you say you have faith, you know, faith without works is dead. See, if you are a true disciple of Christ, your life will reflect it. You will live a life of deliverance. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says it this way. It says, beloved, just as you have obeyed, have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, talking about being a true disciple, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation, talking to you and me, work out, not work for, but work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who has worked in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So God works in as we work out. Let me say that again. God works in as we work out. It's an inside job. He who has begun a good work in you, he will complete it. Jesus prays for his disciples. He prays for his disciples. Here it is, the discipleship test again. It's going to be on the screen. 1 John 2, 3 through 5. I want to make sure you're one of his disciples. 1 John 2, 3 through 5. Listen to this. By this, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. See, you can't be talking about I know him, but break all the commandments. I mean, just breaking all the commandments, all over the place. Well, now I know him. Now, John said, no. If you know him, you're going to be keeping his commandments. And then he says, I know him. See, this is not, you can't say, well, the pastor said this. No, the Lord said this. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a what? Just lying. Folks just lying. They're talking about, well, I know him. I got a relationship with him. I've been saved all my life. Well, that's a lie anyway. I've been saved all my life. You didn't come out of the womb saved. We're born in sin, shaped in iniquity. That's why we got to be born again. I know what folks mean when they say, but no, you ain't been saved all your life. That's the wrong type of salvation if you've been saved all your life. But he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandment is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever, here's the discipleship test, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So there it is, saints. For yourself and for others. I get tired of hearing people say this old stuff. Well, I can't judge. I ain't called here to judge. Well, a verse like that says you lying. We are to judge. By God's standard, we are to judge appropriately and accurately. We first ought to judge ourselves. Everybody needs to make your calling and election sure. Make sure you in the faith. And then you can't tell me I'm not called as a Christian, not even just as a pastor, but as a Christian, that if I got a brother or sister in Christ who say they are in the faith, but don't ever hardly obey the commandment, as best I can tell, they're just breaking all the commandments, I got to go to them with a verse like this and say, brother or sister, you say you're in the faith, but God says if you're in the faith, you're going to be keeping some of the commandments. You ain't going to be living so junky. Now again, I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but I'm saying a person with a pattern or a lifestyle, a pattern of habitual sin, that person does not appear to be in the faith. And we can make those statements because I'm not judging on my criteria. I'm judging on what God said. Y'all with me this morning? So Jesus prays for his disciples. But you got to make sure you're one of his disciples. You got to make sure you've surrendered your life to him. And today, maybe you haven't done that. Today, this sermon, maybe today, several this morning, might need to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Make your calling and your election sure today. And if you are in the face of God, I want to be all the more like Jesus. All the more like Jesus. Verse 7 and 8. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Here it is, saints. This is two great verses on the assurance of, help you with the assurance of your salvation. Jesus teaches us. And if you listen to him, if you receive and believe in him, you will have assurance that he is the Messiah. You will have assurance that, hey, I'm born again. Because Jesus is teaching me. He's teaching me through the word of God. I'm listening to him. I'm obeying him. And I have an assurance that I belong to him. You're listening to his voice. You're obeying his commandments. And that gives you an anchor. You know, in this thing we call life, this world that we live in, church, you better have an anchor. I said, you better have an anchor. You better have some stability. You better have someone and somebody who's in control of your life and you know is in control of everything. You need an anchor. You need Douglas Miller, I think he sang it better than me. My soul has been anchored. You got to have an anchor. You know, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. You got to be on a solid rock, on the foundation of Christ. So has your soul been anchored this morning? Has your soul been anchored? I agree with the songwriter who said, falling in love with Jesus is indeed the best thing that I've ever done. So Jesus prays to the Father. He states to the disciples, they know that he was sent by God. How would they know that? How would they know that? How would they know that? They walked with Jesus 3.5 years. How would they know that? Well, things like this. They had seen Jesus compassionately heal people. They had seen Jesus teach with divine power and authority. They had seen Jesus do some awesome miracles like calming a raging sea, like walking on water. And who else could do that but somebody who's sent from God? They had observed Jesus praying fervently to God the Father. Matter of fact, one occasion, they said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. We don't pray like you. Teach us how to pray. They had seen Jesus do all these things. They had seen him, listen to this, they had seen him minister to sinners, but never sin himself. I mean, if you follow somebody around for 3.5 years, now, you know, if you follow me around for 3.5 minutes or so, I can pull that off. But if you follow somebody around for 3.5 years, Sister Gwen, they're going to slip up somewhere. He said, we followed him around 3.5 years, brother and sister Greer, and we've never seen him sin. This must be the Messiah. I mean, when we lost, when we got fearful, when we did this, when we went awry, Jesus still stayed the course. So they knew that, hey, this is the Messiah. They knew he was the Messiah because they were there, up on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John were, when Jesus said, when God said, this is my beloved son, listen to him. I mean, they even heard the audible, from God. God audibly say himself, this is my beloved son. So Jesus is praying his back to God, the Father. So Father, they know that. They know that you have sent me. They know you have sent me. So you got to know for yourself. But again, as I said earlier, sometimes knowing, sometimes even having a true relationship with, still, when tough times come, when those trying moments come, sometimes we still get weak in our faith. Sometimes we still forget that, man, wait a minute, I'm walking with Jesus. I can make it through whatever I'm going through. I can handle this because Christ is on my side. Sometimes we forget that, though. Peter did. So beware, even as you grow in grace, even as you grow in faith, just beware that sometimes, as Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus, he continues on praying in verses 9 and 10. He said, I pray for them. I pray for them. Again, beloved, make sure that you're in that group called them. In this particular prayer right now, this them, again, is talking primarily about those immediate disciples. Down in verses 20 through 26, he specifically prays for you and me. So we're just going to put that in there as well. So Jesus, I'm praying for them. Let that sink in this morning. Maybe because I've been looking at this all week, it's just really been in my mind all the more. Jesus is praying for you and me. If you're saved, you're born again, he's our high priest. Even right now, he's at the right hand of God the Father praying for you and for me. I'm going to say it for myself. I'm glad that Jesus prays for me. I'm glad that when I woke up this morning, I know Jesus was praying for me. I'm glad if I'm blessed to see tomorrow, I know Jesus is going to be praying for me. I'm glad if I'm blessed to live on to the end of this year or into 2019 or into 2020. I'm glad that still Jesus is going to be praying for me. I'm glad that Jesus prays for me, that he is my high priest and my sacrifice. I'm glad that Jesus prays because guess what? His prayers always get answered. His prayers always get answered. And if he's praying for you and if he's praying for me, we can make it through. We can make it through no matter what kind of trial, no matter what kind of tribulation, no matter what kind of temptation, no matter what kind of struggle. If Jesus is praying for you, oh, you can make it, church. If Jesus is praying for you, you can make it. So Jesus, I'm praying for them. I'm praying for them. But listen to this. This is something I want a real good teachable moment right here in verse 9. He said, I'm praying for them. I'm talking about his disciples. Follow me. Watch this. Stay with me on this. You got to listen clearly. I'm just like Charles Stanley. If you listen, say amen. It's one of his favorite sayings. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. See, when you read the Bible, when you study the Bible, number one, do it prayerfully. Ask the Lord to give you insight. And saints, but believe you me, we're not going to understand everything we read and study. We're not going to be able to really connect the dots on everything. But whatever is in the Bible, we just got to say, it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. If I don't understand it totally, or even if I don't like it or I don't agree with it, it's in the Bible, so it is the truth. It's in the Bible, so it is the truth. Right? We can't just jump over verses. Okay, I don't really agree. I don't like that. Now, look, Jesus said, I'm praying for them. I'm praying for the disciples. That's why I'm really belaboring and saying, make sure you're one of his disciples. Make sure you're one of his followers. He said, I'm praying for them. He said, I'm not praying for the world right now. You know, this crazy universalism stuff that, you know, Christ went to the cross. He died. He died. We all know he died. We just read in Isaiah 53. Many are going to be saved. Not all. Everybody's not going to be saved. Some people are going to hell. Many are going to hell. Many are going to heaven. But no one who ends up in hell, none of them can be in hell and shake their fist at God and say, God, it's your fault I'm dying. Hey, no, everybody. I love the Bible. It's so balanced. In Romans 9, Romans 8, Ephesians 1, many places talks about how God chooses, God elects, God calls out. We were dead spiritual. God calls us to be alive. God, salvation is a God thing. Somebody say, salvation is a God thing. But your responsibility and my responsibility is, here it is, Romans 10, 9. Whoever confessed with their mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, they shall be saved. That's your part. But believe you me, God is the one he's the author and finisher of salvation. So don't be talking, well, I don't know if he called me or chose me. You better bow and get on your knees now and say, Lord, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, your Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you call out to God with a repentant heart, you will be saved. But God does have, he has a general love, if you will, common grace, theologians like to call. But then he does have a specific, a general love and grace for his people. This shouldn't be too far into us. I mean, in a sense, I think I love everybody. I love kids. But I don't love all the kids the way I love Ariana, Ashley, and Dottie. Those are my three daughters. I love your children too, but I love them I love my girls a little differently. So in a very global sense, it's in the Bible. God loves everybody. We serve an awesome, a great, a compassionate, a merciful God. When it rains, our God allowed it to rain on the saint and the sinner. The disciple and the devil. When the S-U-N comes up, guess what? Our God said, well, I ain't gonna let that my son shadow here on this person, he's a pagan, he's an atheist, he's a fool. But no, God allows the sun to shine on everybody. You can't tell me that's not a good God. You can't tell me that's not a good and a gracious and a compassionate God. I mean, Ezekiel 37, I believe it is, talks about how God, Ezekiel 18, rather, says God pleased with the sinner to repent. Isaiah 1, God says, come to me and let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. We serve an evangelistic God. But you can turn your back on God all you want to. At some point, I don't know what that point is for you. I mean, I don't know. My mind often goes to this guy I visited in the hospital a few years ago. Now, older gentleman. Who did not know Jesus, who hadn't walked with God, lived to be about 80. I mean, that's the goodness of God right there. He's about 80 years old, had a pretty good life. And I go in, one of his relatives, wanted me to go in, talk to him. And so I go in to talk to him about Jesus. He's about to die. He doesn't know Jesus. And I never forget this. His granddaughter said, Granddad, the preacher is here. The preacher is here. He wants to talk to you about Jesus. And I never forget this. From his dying bed in Erlanger Hospital, from his dying bed, he waved me off. I said, no, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. His heart, that's what I said. His heart was so hardened. Even though he was alive physically, he was dead spiritually. So unless something happened between there and whenever he died a few days later, he ended up in hell. So even though God is a good God, even though God is a gracious God, even though God said, I'm knocking on the door, I'm calling, many reject. And so many are going to end up in hell. And Jesus basically making that differentiation right here in this verse when Jesus said, I'm praying for them. I'm praying for my disciples. I'm not praying for the world. It's kind of like the 10, here it is, Thanksgiving is coming up. And this is a popular sermon. I've preached it a couple times around Thanksgiving, the 10 lepers, right? I'm just kind of trying to let you see this, that Jesus prays for his disciples. He came and he died on Calvary's cross. But we just read it in Isaiah 53. He died for many. But many are going to reject. you know, that's one of the little packaging of the enemy, way of thinking called universalism, which pretty much kind of goes like this, that, you know, if you have a good heart, if you, you know, worship one God, you know, you might not even be a Christian. You might be a Muslim or something else. Or even you know, you worship this one God, and because, you know, he died for the sins of everybody, well, everybody's going to be saved. No, everybody's not going to be saved. Now you and I need to pray that everybody would be saved. You and I need to pray that God would draw in and share the gospel with all that we come in contact with, but everybody won't be saved. So Jesus, in this verse, these are the words of Jesus. This is in the prayer of Jesus. Jesus said, Father, I'm praying for them. Them is his disciples. He said, I'm praying for them. He said, I do not pray for the world. I'm not praying for the world right there. Again, one verse, we need to always look at what God says about it all throughout the Bible. That's why I've kind of belabored and drilled down on that spot. We see from Genesis to Revelation, God is an evangelistic God. Jesus, I've come to seek and to save those who were lost. He said, God says, not my will that any should perish, but also come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But beloved, there it is right there in that verse. Jesus said, I'm praying right now for my disciples. I'm not praying for the whole world. Like the 10 lepers that came, Jesus healed all 10 of them. Physically, he healed them, all of them. Their leprosy was gone. They were healed physically. They left. And you all remember that text. One of them came back. He was a Gentile. He came back. And Jesus said, where the rest of them? He said, I healed 10 of y'all. What other 9? And then, you know, God didn't really know. And Jesus said, okay, go your way. Your sins, don't miss that, are forgiven you. So out of those 10, one of them got saved. All 10 of them were healed physically of their leprosy. But in that case, only that one who came back, he got a spiritual healing. Other 9, because they were just happy with the leprosy being cured, you know. So Jesus said, Father, I'm praying for them, my disciples. I'm not praying for the whole world. I'm just praying for my disciples. It's good to know, though, that Jesus prays for his disciples. I say it's good to know. I say it's good to know. I say it's good to know. Sister Cullen, it's good to know that Jesus prays for his disciples. That's why we can know we can help fulfill the Great Commission. Matthew 28, go ye and make, go there, therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And Jesus, wait a minute, before you go, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. So, you know, Jesus is with us. I said, Jesus is with us. I said, Jesus is with us. 5 people clapping. Maybe your way of affirmation is just nodding your head and winking your eye or something, or nodding something, patting your foot or something. But I'm glad that the God of the universe prays for me. So he said, right now, I'm not praying for the whole world right now. I'm praying for my disciples. I'm praying for my disciples. I'm praying for those who you have given me. Throughout this prayer, Jesus keeps reemphasizing, reiterating, like in verse 2 of John 17, Father, I thank you for those you have given to me. Then in verse 6, he says, thank you, dear God, for those whom you have given me. Then in verse 9, again, he says, I thank you for those whom you have given me. When Jesus walked the earth in the gospel, he said, none can come to me unless the Father draws them. So once again, we got to make sure our doctrine of salvation, our soteriology is accurate. Who saves? It's not a trick question. Who saves? Jesus say, God saves. I mean, God draws. The Holy Spirit convicts and draws. I mean, Jesus died for our salvation. I mean, salvation, once again, it belongs to God. It belongs to Christ. I'm saved, and you're saved. If you're saved this morning, I'm only saved because God himself ran me down, arrested me. I was dodging, really. He arrested me, convicted me of my sin, caused me to have no more peace in my sin, and caused me to cry out. I said, Lord, help me. Matter of fact, this was my exact prayer. I said, Lord, change me. I need changing. This old Gerald, I don't like him anymore. I don't even know what's going on, but change me. And I'm glad that the hounds of heaven ran me down, cornered me in the corner, grabbed me up, shook me off, caused me to be born again, and sent me on out. And he's still with me as he sent me out. Oh, I'll be eternally glad about that. I'll be in heaven doing whatever I'm going to be doing up there, glad that God himself came down and rescued me. Salvation belongs to God. These people get mixed up. Sometimes even in our churches, you know, make you think you got to really do something. Just got to admit, got to repent of your sin, got to confess that you are a sinner. You know, the work starts after the cross. The work starts after salvation. That's part of the discipleship test. You know, yeah, we got much work to do now, yes. But you or I couldn't do anything as it relates to a works salvation. Y'all with me this morning? Like, so I know that might be elementary to many of us, but for some people, that's like, wow, that's different. That's foreign. Because we are unique in that way, saints. We are unique. We believe, and the Bible teaches that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not of works lest any of us should boast. It's not about how many newspapers you can sell, or how many doors you can knock on, or how many good deeds you can do, all this. No. Salvation is, it all belongs to the Lord. We boast in the Lord about what he has done. As it relates to everything, but now I'm talking about specifically salvation. So look at verse 10. Jesus said, once again, it's going to help us with our Christology 101 again, like who is Christ? So he's praying to God. Let me just go back to verse 9. I pray for them, Father. I'm praying for them. I do not pray for the world. I'm not praying for the lost folks right now, but for those whom you have given me. It's a very specific prayer. Y'all see that? In our prayer life, I mean, it's good just to pray, right? But it helps to be, it's not like it's helping God, but it helps to be more specific in your prayer. I mean, as specific as you can be in your prayer, be that specific. Like, if you run into somebody, I run into people all the time, and you get to talking to them, and they might say, well, can you pray for me? I say, okay, two things that you ask them. Depends on where you are and all that, though, but, you know, can we pray now? Because I don't know, maybe y'all got better memory than me, but if I say, I'm going to pray for you, Sister Shonda, I'm going to pray for you. Man, it's not purposeful, but I'm just end up lying because I forget half the time. Let me just pray with you right now. Can we pray right there? And then ask them, what specifically do we need to pray for? Because see, once again, prayer is talking to God. Again, God knows, but it's more for us, I think, you know, but okay, you need to pray. Your 15-year-old son is giving some trouble. He's not doing well at school. Okay, we're going to pray for that. Oh, your mother is getting ready to have surgery tomorrow. Okay, we're going to pray for that. Oh, you got a brother who's lost, who's unsaved. Okay, we're going to pray for that. And, you know, you pray for those things and maybe journal, write those things down. Say, God, today, these are the three things I had a chance to pray for others to you about. These three things right here. Write them down, journal. Maybe start your little prayer journal and write them down. Just see what God is going to do. Sometimes you see the results, sometimes you don't, but just know that prayer is never a wasted time. Prayer is never a waste of time. Prayer is never a waste of time. Father, I pray for them, but I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they, listen to this, they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. So you see the intertwine, how that's intertwined. God, Christ said, well, they are yours, and then he said, they are mine, and then he said, they are yours. So really, once again, Father and Son, they are one. So if you belong to God, guess what? You belong to Jesus. If you belong to Jesus, guess what? You belong to God. If you belong to the Holy Spirit, guess what? You belong to Jesus. Matter of fact, Jesus in John 10, y'all know this verse. Jesus said, if you're in my hands, nobody can pluck you out. He said, oh, well, by the way, you're also in my Father's hand, double secure. Nobody can pluck you out. Matter of fact, the Holy Spirit has sealed you until the day of redemption. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he was active in our salvation. He's active in keeping us while we're here on earth. He's active throughout all that. He's active through our initial sanctification, getting born again. He's also active in our progressive sanctification as we grow in grace and become more like him. He's active. The Holy Spirit is. The Lord is. And so Jesus said, because of them, his disciples and people like you and me, saints, they're going to glorify me. Jesus was glorified in them. The latter part of verse 10. He said, I am glorified in them. Remember, I gave you a few ways last week how you can glorify the Father. You had to maybe go back and look at it on our website. But look, in everything, I just want to give you a general principle. In everything that you and I do, everything, hear me well, everything that you and I do, when we just said you belong to the Lord, I mean, a discipleship test, that means I know God, I belong to Jesus, right? So everything you and I do, everything you and I do, everything you and I do should glorify God. Should glorify Jesus. Let that sink in for a moment. I mean, everything. And we miss it quite often, but really, as a follower of Christ, as a worshiper of God, everything that I do, everything that you do, everything this church does should bring glory to God. It should show God off. When people see you, they should see Christ in you, the hope of glory. When people see you, they should see the glory of God, the love of God, and love of peace encompassing you. Listen to what Paul. Paul said it this way. 1 Corinthians 10:31. He said, whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. He said, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Jesus said this way. He said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify you. Nah, that's not what that verse said. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So when you and I leave out of here, I mean, don't let the goal of doing good works just to do some good works. I'm able to put a little spotlight on me. No, when we do good works, the goal should be that as we do good works, that it may glorify our Father in heaven. So let everything you do, saints, glorify God. And know that Jesus is praying for you, that indeed things that you do can and will and should glorify God, should show him off, should boast of him, if you will, in the earth realm. You know, in today's society, you know, today's society, in today's world, really even since the beginning of human history, man has sought a purpose. Mankind. You know, why am I here? Why was I created? What should I be doing? And those are good questions. Very, very, very important questions, Sister Jackson. Very important questions. And your answer, the way you answer those questions, should resemble something like this. I'm here to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Westminster Confession of Faith, a very great document that was written some years ago, said the chief end of man. What is the chief end of man? Why are we here? What is the chief end of man? What is this all about? It's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You know, you and I were created to glorify God, to show him off, to show him off. We were created to enjoy the Lord. Jesus hinted at it in verse 3 when he said, this is eternal life right here. Here it is right here. Eternal life is to know the true God and to know Jesus. So the reason we were created is to have a relationship with the true and living God and to show him off in the earth realm and to enjoy him forever. There it is. There it is. It's kind of a broad statement, but you can get specific from there. Really, if people say, what is your reason here on earth? Why are you here on earth? Why are you here on earth? As a Christian, you should say, I'm here on earth to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I'm here on earth to make disciples of all the nations. I'm here on earth to walk with Jesus down here on earth and then walk on into heaven with him forevermore. Because I'm just here for a few days. I'm just here for a few moments. You know, I'm just here today and gone tomorrow. Life is but a vapor. But while I'm here, I want God to get some glory out of my life. While this church is here, we should be like, we want God to get some glory out of Love Fellowship this morning. I mean, if not, we might as well just become a little civic group, a civic organization or something, you know. But while I'm here, while the organized and the universal church is here, we should bring God glory. And that's basically what Jesus is praying in his prayer, John 17. He's prayed for himself. Now he's praying for his disciples. And he's going to just keep on praying. And look, you and I can pass the discipleship test. Why? Because Jesus is praying for us. Because Jesus is with us. And just like he sent out his disciples two by two to go do what, you know, they were healing folks. People were getting saved. They were casting out demons. He has sent us out. He sent us out. He sent us out with the same type of power, same type of authority. As we serve him and serve others. So Jesus prays. He prays. He prays for his disciples. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that indeed you sent Jesus. He is our high priest. He died for us, rose again. And even right now, he's at your right hand praying for us, making intercession for us. And we thank you. We thank you, dear God, that we can bring you.